right, let's open up our Bibles once again to the book of Matthew as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament. We arrive here at chapter 5. I want to pick it up where we left off last time in verse 33. The environment that I was raised in as a child, I just grew up with an understanding that I knew that I wasn't good enough for God. I just knew that when I died, I was going to go to hell. There wasn't any question about it. It was just my assumption. That's what is in my future. And I remember two times. I went to church twice as a child. And I remember that both times, I just felt tremendously uncomfortable. I just knew that I and the family that I was associated with, I knew that we were dirty. I knew that we were not worthy of God. And I just looked around at everybody and I thought, my family's not like these people. I am not like these people. And you know, maybe you show up here this morning and maybe those are your similar feelings and thoughts. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is just so madly in love with you. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit so that your life might be transformed by His grace and His mercy. Now, we are in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. These are some of the most well-known words that our Savior uttered. Many portions of the Sermon on the Mount, even unbelievers are familiar with some of the wording and some of the phrases that Christ uses here. And in this sermon, He is describing for us what the lifestyle and what the attitude of the follower of Christ is supposed to be. And He is laying out for us here how we must live if we are to be the credible witnesses for Jesus Christ. If we are to have credibility in the culture, we've got to live this way. The church today is a joke, right? The church in America is an absolute joke. We have lost our influence in the culture. I mean, people, they make jokes about Christian television and all of this stuff. We have no authority to speak truth to this lost culture any longer. And I believe it is in large part because we are drifting away from the lifestyle that our Lord and Savior is laying out for us here with just a simple understanding. This is what your life is to be. Now, though it is very simple, let me tell you this. The will of God for your life is impossible. The will of God for your life, you cannot do. Isn't it interesting that God says, all right, now I want you to live this way. Now, you can't live this way. This is why Jesus said, look, without me, you can do nothing. Without me alive and at work in your life, you can do nothing. And so what we are reading is what the Lord wants to do in and through you by His glorious grace, so that when we stand before His throne, we're not going to be bragging about how many Bibles we gave away and how many people we shared our faith with. We are going to be magnifying His great name and His work. Oh, look at what God has done. Look at what the Lord has done by His mercy and His grace. Now, today, and we've talked about this movement, there is this movement that seems to be gaining great influence in the church. I have had numerous friends that have been sucked into this movement, this Hebrew roots movement. And Richard Fisher, he says, look, it's a very modern movement that insists that we must resurrect first century Judaism and the lifestyle of first century Jews and impose them on both Jewish and non-Jewish believers. It's not just an academic study into a better understanding of Scripture and its setting, but rather a movement of restoration that claims that the church has moved off of its Jewish foundation and must return to a more Jewish way of life to be authentic. Right? That we've got to get back to the law of Moses. We've got to get back to the Old Covenant if we're going to be able to have an impact upon this culture that Christ has told us to be a witness to. Now, what they accuse us of, what they would accuse a church like us of, is antinomianism. It's a $5 word, isn't it? And it simply means that Christians are free to live immoral lives because of the grace of God. Right? They would say that when Paul said, "Shall we sin? Continue in sin that grace would abound? God forbid." They would say, "Now your church wants that. Your church wants the grace of God to continue in order that you might continue just to sin." Right? That's not what we are about at all. In fact, what I would suggest to you, and this has been a problem in the church, it's been a problem in the church from the very beginning, right? Jude, verse 4, said, "Some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives." What we are reading here in chapter 5 is not a dumbing down of the law of Moses. What we are reading is that Jesus is raising the bar. The life that Christ is calling you to is a more arduous life than what Moses ever put upon the nation of Israel. Over and over, he'll be saying, "Now you've heard it said," right? And he'll repeat the Old Testament. And then he'll say, "But I say unto you, look, that's nothing. Now you got to do a lot better than that." And in fact, when we eventually make it to verse 48, he's going to tell us what the standard is. And it is a standard that you and I, in our own strength, cannot meet. Now, the Lord has not called us to follow the covenant that Moses gave to Israel. We follow a different law that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, that we follow the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law that we follow is the moment that you came to Christ, God reached into your chest and he removed from you a heart of stone. He removed from you that heart that was bitter and angry and had fortified itself against the love of God. He reached in and he ripped that out of your chest and he put a heart of flesh. And now on that heart of flesh, he is writing his will and his ways by the Spirit of God. And so now we don't live according to the law of Moses, we live according to the law of the Spirit. Those of you who are the followers of Christ, you know what it is when you've stepped out of the way. You know what it is when you've done something that you should not have done? There is that inward conviction because as a follower of Christ, you have the lawgiver living in your chest. And that lawgiver brings conviction when you've stepped out of the way, and he brings us to a place of brokenness where we cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, help me to be what you want me to be." Now we are reading what God wants you to be, and it is a steep climb. Look at what our Messiah is telling us how we need to live. He says in verse 33, he says again, "You have heard that it was said to those of old that you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say unto you," here he is raising the bar, "do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." Obviously before hair coloring, right? "And but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, For whatever is more of these is from the evil one. Now, Christ is taking us back to two places in the Old Testament. He's taking us back to Leviticus 19, where Moses said, "You shall not swear by my name, the Lord's name, falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord, your God, the name of God. I am the Lord." And then he takes us to Deuteronomy 23, when he says, "You shall make a vow. When you make a vow unto the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you." Now, when he says don't swear, he's not talking about naughty words, right? He's not telling us don't say naughty words. Now, I don't think we should say naughty words, but that's not what he's saying here, all right? What he's talking about here is when we are saying, "So I swear to God. I swear to God. I swear to God I didn't say that. I swear to God I didn't steal that. I swear to God I didn't go there." Christ comes along and he says, "Now, I don't want you to be a people who swear oaths." Now, there is nothing sinful about making an oath. If there's something sinful about making an oath. Now, we've got some Anabaptist people. Of course, Jehovah's Witnesses feel this very same way, that in a court of law, they have to have special accommodations because they won't put their hand on a Bible and say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God," because it violates their religious conscience. Oh, no, Jesus said we're not to swear an oath. Is he saying that the oath in and of itself is sin? I hope he's not saying that, because if he is saying that, we got a real problem, because God swears by an oath. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, "For God, having promised to Abraham, swore by himself, since he had no one greater to swear." He made a promise to Abraham, and he said, "I swear by myself." Now, when you swear, you always swear according to the higher, right? "I swear to God. I swear by all that's high and holy. I swear, you know, on my mother's grave." You're looking for something that's a little bit more sanctified than yourself when you swear. Well, God, he's at the top of the food chain. He's in the number one position. There's nobody that he can swear by except for himself. So God swore an oath to Abraham. "I swear to you, I'm going to do what I have promised." The Lord Jesus Christ, he swore an oath. Matthew 26, we read that Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, Jesus doesn't respond, "Oh, no, no, I can't swear by an oath here." That's not how he responds. He says, you said it, man. "Yes, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Christ is not telling us that an oath is evil, or swearing or promising that you're going to do something is sinful. What he is challenging is that in that day, the religious community had played all kinds of games with how you could get out of keeping your word. They would say that you could say something in such a way that you wouldn't have to keep your promise. But if you said it in another way, then you were going to have to keep your promise. They said crazy things like, if the oath contained the name of God, you were bound. If the oath didn't contain the name of God, you weren't bound. So you could promise somebody, just don't mention God's name in and around what it is you're promising, and you don't have to keep the promise. They said, if you swore by the God of heaven, you were bound. If you swore by heaven only, well, then you weren't bound. So here you are, you're in this little business agreement, and some guy is promising that he's going to do something, and you go home, and you say to your wife, "Hey, everything's all worked out." She said, "Did he swear?" "Well, yeah, he swore by heaven." "Whoa, whoa, whoa, did he swear by the God?" "Well, now that you mention that, I didn't hear God of heaven, I just heard heaven." Hey, wait a minute. They said that if you swore by Jerusalem, you were not bound. If you swore facing Jerusalem, you were bound. So here you are, you're trying to make this agreement with somebody, and now you got to figure out which way they're facing. Where's Jerusalem? I got to make sure this guy is facing Jerusalem. And it was a big game. And it was a religious game so that you didn't have to be a man or woman of your word. So Christ is now saying to his followers, look, if your friends and your family cannot trust your words concerning this life and this world, why in the world should they have any confidence that you're telling them the truth about the world to come? Just be a person that shoots straight with people. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be known for being a people of your word. Anymore, if you're doing business with a Christian business, you got to get it done in triplicate because they're probably going to rip you. I think Christian businesses are some of the worst businesses to do business with. And that is not how it should be. The Church of Jesus Christ should be known as people. Look, if they told you they're going to do something, you can take it to the bank because they are people of their word. If you want people to trust you with what you're telling them about heaven, you need to tell them the truth about issues concerning life on this planet. Notice it gets worse. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, well, turn the other to him also. And anyone who wants to sue you and take away your tunic, well, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, this is very important. He's not talking to a government. He's not talking to the cops. He's not talking to soldiers. He's not talking to armies. Who is he talking to? Notice 8 times in this brief passage, notice, you have heard, I tell you, whoever slaps you, wants to sue you, let him have your cloak. Whoever compels you, give to him who asks you, wants to borrow from you. Well, he's talking to you, right? Now, who is you? Well, we're told who you is in the opening verses of chapter 5. Jesus went up on the mountain, his disciples went up there, and Jesus sat down, he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them. All right, so who's you? Use them. Well, who's them? Them are the disciples, the followers of Christ. Now, are you the follower of Christ? Well, if you are the follower of Christ, this is the heavy lift that you have in front of you. And the heavy lift is your possessions are not more important than your testimony. And how many people are willing to trash their testimony in order that they might win a lawsuit? How many people are willing to just trash their testimony with their family because they are pushing back against their family for $1,000 or whatever, you know? Or you're trashing your testimony because you want grandma's rocking chair. That rocking chair should be yours, right? Jesus is telling us there is something that's far more important than money. Now, when he talks about being slapped on your right cheek, he will say later on, you're in a city and you're being persecuted. Get out, right? I mean, what kind of a fool stays in a city and continues to be beaten up? Get out of there and go to a place where they're not beating you up. Where he is talking here about being slapped on the right cheek, this is an idiom for an insult. You and I are facing off. Your right cheek is facing what? My left side. If I am to hit you on your right cheek, I either have to hit you with my left hand or I have to slap you with the back of my right. And it became an idiom for an insult. Even today, we say, well, we're giving somebody the back of our hand. What Jesus is saying here is that when there is insult, you don't insult in return. Somebody flips you off at traffic as a disciple of Christ, you don't flip them off back, all right? You don't return railing for railing. Now, they had a law. They are occupied by the Roman army. The law was, if a Roman soldier's walking down the street carrying a backpack and you're a Jewish guy, he could say to you, hey, you're going to carry this backpack for the next mile. And so you carry it for a mile. Now, Jesus says, when you get to that mile marker, just say to the soldier, when he says, well, you can put the pack down, no, I'll go another mile. Why do you want to go another? Are you a weirdo? I mean, what is going on here? And you can then be able to share. You see, what we would interpret as an insult and an offense, it becomes a platform for us to share Christ. This guy is going to be very interesting. What are you doing? Well, you see, our Messiah has come, and he was the servant of the Lord, and he humbled himself, and he went all the way to the cross, and he's given me a new heart, and he's working in my life, and he's causing me to be a servant in his likeness. And so I'm just wanting to carry this for another mile. Well, you know that for that next 1 mile walk, there's going to be a spiritual discussion taking place about who is Christ and what has he done in your life, and how can he change a life and all. So all of these things that we would normally look at as being such an inconvenience, if we will handle them with the mind of Christ, they can turn around and become a platform by which we can share the glorious love and forgiveness of God. Now, notice it gets even worse, verse 43. You see, what he is calling us to is an unordinary life. This is not ordinary. This is not how we ordinarily respond to these kinds of situations. Now, ask yourself, what is unordinary about your life? Are you just an ordinary American? You're just, you know, working the job and you're paying your bills and trying to, you know, set up a retirement fund and, you know, a college fund, whatever, and you're kind of a decent soul to the people living on either side of you. Those are wonderful things, but how are you different? How does that make you different than the unbelieving family across the street? What is there about us that marks us out as not being ordinary? We are claiming that the God of the universe has invaded our lives. That's going to leave a mark, right? There are going to be signs that that has happened. And Jesus is telling us what those signs of his presence and his work in our life is going to look like. Notice that he says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's a law we can live with. I like that one right there. But I say to you, love your enemies. He's raising the bar. He's taking us light years above the law of Moses. Bless those that curse you. Yeah, that's normal, isn't it? Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is the reason why, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, then what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, well, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? This is the kind of life that God is calling us to. The kind of life that he's calling us to is a more life, right? What do you do more than others, right? This is the Savior asking his disciples, what do you do more than anybody else? And notice the crazy more that we're supposed to be doing here. Notice four things. Love your enemies, right? Yeah, we do that really well, don't we? Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Oh, I just love being a blessing to those people that hate me. I can't get enough of it. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Somebody's ripped you off. Somebody's burned you. Somebody's knifed you in the back, right? And so how often have you prayed, you know, Lord, that guy that owes me $1,000 and he claims that he doesn't owe it to me, Lord, would you give him a great day? Oh, would you just bless him out of his brain this week, Lord? Prosper the man, Lord. I pray that you'll just be in his life and work in his life. Look, this is so not us. But notice the reason why God wants to work this in our life. I love the way the disciples' literal New Testament puts it, so that you may prove to be the sons of your Father in heaven. I like the Amplified version as well. So that you may show yourselves to be the children of your Father who is in heaven. So somebody says to you, I'm a child of God. Well, maybe they are. Maybe they aren't, right? I mean, how are we supposed to tell who are the children of God and who aren't? Well, there will be a family resemblance. You know, you ever see some kid and you think, hey, so-and-so's got to be your dad, right? Yeah, he is, because there's such a resemblance. Your heavenly Father is cursed every day. Your heavenly Father is told where he can step off every day. Your heavenly Father is told what he can kiss every day. Your heavenly Father is cursed every day by those that dwell on this planet. And every day, what does he do? He causes the sun to rise. Every day, he causes rain to come and water the crops. Those of you who are the followers of Christ, look back at those days before you were a Christian, while you were walking in your rebellion. Did God ever give you everything that you deserve? No, he didn't. God was kind to you. God was wooing you by his love. God was reaching out to you. The faster you ran, the faster he ran after you. Because he loves you. Now, when you and I are put in these situations, these become the greatest stage for us to put on display we are the children of God. And the reason why we are the children of God is because we act like God. That guy that burned me, that guy that I have for years, right, been bitter and angry about, that guy has harmed me in some way, you know what? By God's grace, I've been released from all of that, and I'm praying that God will be working in his life and bringing him to a place where God can really bless him and really bless his family. You see, this is impossible. You can't do this. You can't love those who hate you. You can't be kind to those who are cussing you out. You can't be praying that God would be working in those people who are using you spitefully. I mean, this is not normal humanity. But God is not calling us to put on display normal humanity. He is calling us to put on display supernatural humanity. Humanity that is empowered by the Spirit of God. And today, maybe, we need to be praying, oh Father, empower me like never before. Now notice the standard that God calls us to, the final verse here in verse 48. Now therefore, right, so this is a conclusion, this is the application of all of this. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What is the will of God? For you to follow the law of Moses? No, it's a little bit higher than that. The will of God is for you to be exactly like God, that you are to be as perfect as God is. You know, what we do is that we make the will of God for our life, geographic, right? That's usually what we think of by the will of God. God, do you want me here or do you want me to there? You want me to go to this school or do you want me to go to that school? I'm telling you that the will of God has to do with character and not geography. And if you will take care of your character, he will take care of the geography of your life. If you will make it your point to be focused on being like your heavenly Father, right? This is a word that he uses here in the Greek is teleos, and it means to be brought to an end. It means to be finished. This is a completion. What is the end of God's will for your life? For you to be just like your heavenly Father. Interesting, Henry Alford's Greek New Testament, he said, complete in your love for others, not one-sided or exclusive, but all-embracing and God-like. Jesus is saying that his followers are to behave just like his heavenly Father. Kenneth Weiss, in his expanded translation, he says, therefore, as for you, you shall be those who are complete in your character, even as your Father in heaven is complete in his being. No problem. Just be like God. That's on your to-do list. Now, I know many of you think you're God, but what Jesus calls us to is that we are to behave like God. And the greatest platform that will allow us to demonstrate that is loving those that we have the most difficult time with. Maybe there's some guy 20 years ago, he burned you, and every time his face is recalled into the forefront of your mind, those same emotions are right there. What's the will of God? Pray for him. Pray for him. Love him. Be a blessing to that guy, because that is what your heavenly Father does. Now, if you're not blessing those who curse you, you're not anything like God. Now, we love to call ourselves Christians. We love to call ourselves the imitators of Christ. Here's Christ ripped and torn. He's got his beard ripped out. He's been spit on. He's been paraded through the streets naked. He's got that crown of thorns on his head. Here he is hanging by a thread. And what does he say? Oh, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. Now, that is the end goal. And that reveals the heart of God. And again, if you're here this morning and you know that you're not right with the Lord, I'm telling you, you can leave this place with the assurance that your sins and your iniquity is forgiven. You can leave this place with the knowledge that God is not holding one thing out of your past against you. You can leave this place with the knowledge that all things in your life have become new. And look, the gospel, salvation, is all wrapped up in the finished work of Christ. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for he, that would be the Father, made him, that would be Christ, who knew no sin. He was tried in all ways as we are yet without sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In what? In church? In ministry? No, in him. You are righteous because you are in Christ. And all the Lord calls us to do is to call upon him. God, I want your love to be activated in my life. Lord, I need you to come into my life and make all things new. Oh God, I need you. And you call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. And I'm wondering if there's anyone here that you know you're not right with the Lord. You know that should you have to give an account of your life today before this thrice holy God, it would not be well for you. I want you to know that your sin can be forgiven if you call upon him. And if you'd like to call upon the Lord this morning, I simply ask that you raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. If you're here today and you know I'm not right with the Lord, I want to be made right with God, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, and I'm going to pray for you now. Is there anybody here you want to say, yeah, what's your name? Mike? Michael? Micah. All right, we're going to pray for Micah. What's your name? Jimmy? We're going to pray for Jimmy and Micah, two brothers. What's your name? Brian. Brian, Micah, Jimmy. Anybody else? You're saying yes to the Lord. Yes, what's your name? Shane. All right. Shane, Micah, Brian, Jimmy. Anybody else? You want to say yes to the Lord? Well, let's pray for these four sons who have come home. Yeah, somebody raise a hand over there. Okay, let's pray for them. Father, Lord, the angels in heaven are rejoicing because four of your sons are saying yes to you. And I would ask now in each of their hearts that your Holy Spirit would be bringing an understanding to them that all things become new. Today, they are starting over. All of their sin, all of their iniquity, everything that they have ever done that has been an offense to you or anybody else, it is now washed in the blood of Christ. And they begin afresh. And I would ask now that your Holy Spirit would be bearing witness with them that they are your sons. Father, I pray that now their lives, you'll begin to put them back together the way you desire their lives to be put together. And Father, that today begins a day where they are testifying of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here they are, Lord. We commit them into your keeping, and we know that you are able to keep everything that we commit unto you until the day of Christ. Fill them now, God, with your Spirit and your power and your love. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord is so good. Now, for those of us who are the followers of Christ, understand that everything that you are fighting against is what God wants to use to give you a voice in the culture to show that you are the credible son or daughter of God. Everything that you're fighting and running away from, God wants to use. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, soldiers are made by war. You cannot train veterans or create victors except by battles. As in the wars of armies, so it is in spiritual contests. Men must be trained for victory over evil by combat with it. It is assuredly a dangerous thing to be altogether free from trouble. And that's what we're praying all the time. Oh, Lord, I don't want trouble. Oh, God, give me a soft, cushy life. That is a life that will not give you a platform to be like your Heavenly Father. And all of this is based upon the work of God. As Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, it is God who both wills and to work of his good pleasure. It's the Lord that does it. He puts an understanding of his will in our heart, and then we surrender to him, and he begins to bring about the work of his will. As Charles Ryrie, and we close with this, the word maturity seems to hold the key to the concept of spirituality. For the Christian maturity, it is growth which the Holy Spirit produces over a period of time in the believer. You want to be like God, it's going to take the work of the Spirit to bring that about. How long has it been since you prayed that the Spirit might fill you afresh? How long has it been that you've asked God to give you an experience with his power? Maybe today, as we are in prayer, you need to be praying, oh God, you got to help me. We've got family members, they are Waskawi Wabbits. We have got friends that are driving us nuts. We have got coworkers that we are so angry with. And each one of them is loved by God. And each one of them is an opportunity for you to demonstrate the love of God too. Let's pray that the Spirit would do such a work in our heart that the anger, the bitterness, this rage would be removed from us and it would be replaced by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love. We thank you, Lord, that you are even in this late hour at work in our world. And so, Father, we all have stories of how we've been offended. But Lord, not a one of us here as of yet has been beaten beyond recognition, has had our hair pulled out from our head, has been paraded through the streets naked, has been nailed to a cross. That hasn't happened to any single one of us here, but it happened to your son. And your son prayed for those that did that to him. Father, we are far from that goal. We are far from that being a reality with us. And so therefore, we cry out that your Holy Spirit might come afresh, fill us afresh, and cause us to be the instruments by which those who are at war with you would surrender their weapon and become a part of your family. Lord, use us for your witnesses, we ask. All of these things in Christ's name. Amen.